your sidekick, but she's not here, right? She's in the nursery? Okay. Kristen, and we got everybody else, right? As we sing these songs, the focus today is going to be, I called this sermon, The King and the Prophet. It focuses on King Herod and also the prophet John the Baptist. We're going to talk about the interaction there, and then we're going to make some applications for today. So as you sing these songs, do it with a heart of worship. We're here because Jesus Christ is here. That's what it says in the Bible, right? It says in Revelation, he says, I walk among my churches. So he's the unseen guest. Oh, okay, we got a problem? This works.
Hello, hello, hello.
Testing 1, 2.
Test 1, nope.
I got it here.
You're singing.
I prayed hard. No, you don't want me singing. Believe me, you don't want me singing. You're not on? You don't think there's spiritual warfare? There it is. Techno demons.
Oh, on.
There we go.
On. Okay.
All right, we're back to normal. All right, Chip, you got it? If you would stand, please.
We now resume this program after fixing technical difficulties. Good morning, church. God is good. And all the time. Amen. My soul is burdened by all the things I've done. By all the sins I made against my Father and his Son. I knew God was there, as was his love, but I turned away from him repeatedly. I heard that God was reaching for me, no matter what I did, no matter how I thought. His tender voice was calling, pleading for me to come back to him and come home. Lord, your tender mercy and the saving grace have brought me back to you. I am still a sinner and I still sin, but I'm trying harder now to trust you and walk, however falteringly, the paths of righteousness. Help me, O Lord, to complete my journey back to you. Help me to follow you all the days of my life so that I can dwell in your house.
Thank you.
Elijah and Moses and Abraham and David and Isaiah all brought the word of the Lord to the people and carried out his wishes. They were all sinners who were forgiven after repentance. Their struggles parallel today's problems with getting the word out and with people following or not. God does not change. He does not. People change. Opportunity to bring God back into the communities and to make people aware of his goodness and grace by teaching our children, by examples to others, being examples to others, and by loving one another. It's the easiest, hardest thing to do. So take heed of the words and days of Elijah, which we're going to sing now, which remind us that we are the voice of the desert. Prepare ye the way for the Lord. Please have a seat. Won't you read with me, brothers and sisters, the responsive reading, which is Matthew 11, verses 10 and 11. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I tell you, among those born of woman, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So Malachi, or Malachi for you Italians out there, prophesizes that there will be one who will come to prepare the way of the Lord. Here she comes. Perfect timing. Through Malachi, the Lord has said that he would send Elijah to prepare the hearts of people to prepare for the Lord's presence. John was all about repentance and baptism. He prepared the way for hearts to accept the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. He prepared the way for people to turn their hearts toward God so that they can live and act in accordance with God's law. He prepared people to learn how to achieve everlasting life in Jesus. Jesus verified that John was Elijah returned. So the prophecy of Malachi was fulfilled. And he also pointed out that the lowliest soul in heaven is still greater than anyone on earth except for Jesus.
All right. She's out. Out. Okay. Now that you're all awake, sorry about that. Hopefully, we don't have these problems every week, so believe me. And I'm grateful for that. Yes, sir. Yeah, then, right? We got it. We're in the process of pricing out new speakers because these speakers are 30 years old. And we'll tell you more about that in a couple of weeks. The king and the prophet. Now, we're looking at Mark chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, open them up. And if you don't, it'll be up on the screen. But I hope you either bring your Bible, either carrying it or on your phone. This is an important chapter because it really brings into focus the message that John the Baptist was proclaiming, the message for which he gave his life, by the way, and some of the issues that you and I face today. I'd like to know, I've done some study on this, and I'd like to really pinpoint, and I'm not sure I can pinpoint it, when popular opinion or public opinion became the final authority in our country. You know what I mean by that? When did we give Hollywood the authority to become the moral legislators? Popular opinion. When did we give the press the authority to become the dictators of morality? When did we give our teachers the power to teach our kids something that should only be reserved for parents? It's because of the court of popular opinion. Popular opinion can be very deceiving because 99% of the times, popular opinion has no basis in fact. Did you ever think about that? Has no basis in fact. It's the old adage, you know, when I used to get in trouble as a kid, I have to confess I had it easy because I had an older brother. He got blamed for everything. But, you know, if I got in trouble with my friends, my mother would say, if they jumped off a bridge, would you go with them? Right? And, you know, I understand what she was saying. There is a right and wrong. But we let popular opinion now dictate what is right or wrong. This has been a problem ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden. And it continues to be a problem because we give more credence to stuff we see on the internet because, after all, it's the internet. It must be true, right? False. We give more credence to what we hear in the media. We okay there, Joe? Who knows? Than we do in truth. One of the problems is we redefine truth. Truth is relative, so popular opinion says. What's true for me may not be true for you. May I tell you that's a lie from Satan? Because there's truth that is universal. There is truth that cannot be contested, and it's truth that is found in the scriptures. You realize the laws of physics were created by God, correct? So for some reason, I started to believe that if I got on this roof and if I were to step off the roof outside, I could continue walking because I believe that's the truth. I will find out very abruptly that I will meet the ground very fast because That is the truth. Anytime we get involved in popular opinion, we're in trouble. That's why I say to congregations, don't get mired down in politics. Now, you are allowed to vote. I encourage you to vote. I don't care which party you are. It doesn't matter to me. I don't want to know. Don't get mired down in politics, because very often politics is based on popular opinion. Having said that, when you do vote for candidates, I always encourage you, vote for those who reflect your values. Vote for those who reflect the values that we see in Scripture. You know what some of the basic values are? Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And so on and so forth. We're in a crisis in our country today because we have let popular opinion take over the truth of the Word of God. And if you disagree with that, we'll talk. Over the years, I've been doing this now 40 years. Over the years, I've had people come up to me, very well-meaning people. They've come up to me, some of them not so well-meaning. And they'd say to me, Pastor, the Bible's full of errors. I would say, okay. Here's my Bible, show me where. 99% of the time, they couldn't even do that. Well, I don't know. Well, why do you say the Bible's full of errors? Oh, because I watched this show, and it showed all the contradictions of the Bible. So you didn't read it for yourself. You took the court of popular opinion. It's done damage over the years. We're going to see how this plays out today in this passage. Read this along with me. And I'll bring you along through this, hopefully without any more quirks in the sound system. Here we go. King Herod heard about this. Heard about what? Jesus just fed 5,000 people from 2 loaves and 5 fish. Oh, that's next week. But he just did a great healing with the people. Herod heard about this Jesus. For Jesus' name had become well known. They were saying John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why miraculous power is at our work with him. Now, let me set the stage for this because the passage can be a little bit confusing. Herod already had ordered the execution of John the Baptist. And you're going to find out why in a second. But Herod was delusional. He was the king. This is Herod Antipas, by the way. There were like a number of them. And I plotted out the family tree. It got so confusing, it gave me a headache. Because the line of Herod, they were so paranoid and so crazy, they killed their own family if they thought their family was a threat to their power. He had heard about this Jesus. And Herod started to be convinced in his mind, if this Jesus is John raised from the dead, he's going to get me. He's going to get me. Can you imagine? Others said he's Elijah. Well, no, Jesus isn't Elijah. See, this is the court of popular opinion. Herod was saying, no, he was John the Baptist raised from the dead. Now others are saying, no, he's Elijah. Well, that's not true either. He's Jesus. And still others claim he's a prophet. Well, that's partially true, like one of the prophets long ago. But you notice the court of popular opinion didn't say he's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. They were quick to believe all of these things, but wouldn't believe the truth. And so now we go back a little bit. And he says, when Herod heard this, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. He was convinced in his mind. And now we hear the story. One of the things I want to just concentrate on this morning is that whenever sin is involved, unconfessed sin, it brings paranoia. Did you ever notice that? Because when you have unconfessed sin, you're always looking over your back. Who's going to turn me in? You know, how's my sin going to be exposed? Sin's always exposed, by the way. How's my sin going to be exposed? And you start to get paranoid. And this is what was happening to Herod. He let paranoia take over and started to rule his life because he was in fear for his power. He was in fear for his reputation. He was in fear for getting killed. After all, I'm the guy to be headed, John the Baptist. Well, so for John had been saying to Herod, and this is what's behind all of this. This is what happened previous to his beheading. He looked at Herod while John was preaching in the desert. Repent from your sin, for the Savior's coming. He looked Herod straight in the eyes and he said, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. That was against the Jewish law and it was against the civil law of the day. He liked his brother's wife, so he did away with his brother and he married her. It's kind of multiple crimes there. But he was the king. After all, who was going to question him? We see some of this today, don't we? I'm the this. Who's going to question me? I'm the that. Who's going to question me? There's one thing about sin. It will always get exposed. Herod looks him straight in the eye and says, what you did is horrible. It's sinful. And you're going to have to deal with it, Herod. Now look at the response. Herodias, who was Herod's wife, also his ex-sister-in-law, right, nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to. She didn't have the power or the authority. Now, this is kind of important. Proverbs, Solomon in Proverbs says this. There's nothing worse than a woman's scorn. After all, he had 300 wives. And I don't know how many concubines, so he spoke from authority. Herodias, when the sin was exposed, had in her mind, we got to get rid of this guy. He's no good. He's going to ruin our reputations. He's going to take our power away from us. But she was not able to kill him. And an interesting thing set up here. Whenever the truth is proclaimed, whenever sin is confronted, whether it's in a church, whether it is in public speaking, whether it is in Bible studies, it doesn't matter where the truth is heard, there will always be somebody trying to extinguish the truth. You say, that's not a good thought, but it's true. Look what happened to Jesus. He was killed for loving people. He was killed for telling people to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He was killed for healing people. He was killed because his truth revealed the sins of mankind. Man's pride started to get in the way. So we got to get rid of the messenger. And by getting rid of the messenger, we don't have a problem anymore. That's the thinking. Still the thinking today, by the way. Herodias nursed a grudge. because Herod feared John. This is interesting, isn't it? The king feared John the Baptist and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. Whoa. There was something about Herod that recognized that John was a good man. He liked listening to him. But when he heard John speak, he was greatly puzzled. But yet he liked listening to him. I encounter people like this all the time. People will come here and they say, I like the way you speak. Okay, I don't think I speak very well, but I'll thank you for the compliment. But they never really hear me. They really never hear the message. They like what I say, but they never take that step of faith and commit to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's sad. That's a missed opportunity. I would suggest to you, Herod, because of his pride, his ego. Pride, by the way, is the root of all sin. Because of his pride, his ego, his paranoia, his willingness to destroy the messenger who exposed the sin, missed the only opportunity of his lifetime to confess and be right with God. Isn't that sad? But he liked listening to him. Listen. One of the reasons why Herod liked John the Baptist was simply because John was consistent in his faith. John never wavered. Even under the threat of Herod's punishment, John never wavered. The message was always the same. Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. We all have a problem. It's called sin. We're born that way, believe it or not. We inherit the rebellious nature of Adam. So this cry still goes out today, or ought to go out today. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. John never changed the message. Neither should pastors. Neither should Bible teachers. Neither should the church ever change its message. One of the weaknesses of the American church has been we have accepted and rationalized sin, even in the church, far too long. That doesn't mean we want or are perfect people. What it does mean is this: when there's sin, we got to call it what it is and deal with it. Well, I want you to see pride at work. Herod decided to give himself a party, birthday party, right? Now, you got this prideful king who wants to show off his wife. He wants to show off his stepdaughter. He wants to show off the palace. He wants to show off his riches. He wants to put on this show, if you will, for all the dignitaries and all the guests that are there. And so he had this big banquet for the high officials, the military commanders, and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. Now, I got to explain this a little bit, because these banquets were nothing but drunken events. This is the way it was back then, with the king and the upper echelon. They were drinking until they lost their senses. And this dance was not just a dance in good taste. This dance was a very suggestive dance. And of course, it got Herod's attention. The king said to the girl, overcome by his own lust, really, ask for anything you want. I'll give it to you. Can you imagine that? Ask for anything. He's saying this in front of his guests, in front of the upper echelons, the administrations who were there. He promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you up until the half of my kingdom. Now, knowing Herod, he would have never done that, by the way. He wasn't willing to give up anything. But in his drunken stupor, this is the promise he made. And so Herodias, his stepdaughter, goes to the wife and says, she went over and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? And the mother said, now's the time. Give me the head of John the Baptist. Okay. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request, I want you to give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter. See how gross this is? Right? Now what does the king do? The king was greatly distressed because of his oaths and his dinner guests. He did not want to refuse her. He was distressed because he had protected John for whatever reasons. He liked to listen to him. But now he was painted into a corner by his own pride, by his own sin, and his own lust. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter, and presented it to the girl, and she gave it to his mother. That's a gruesome thing, right? John had not been tried. He had not been found guilty of any crime that deserved death. But because of Herod's pride, that he wanted to keep his image in front of those people who heard his oath, his careless oath, he didn't stop it. And the last verse, it says, on hearing this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. You know, you would say, okay, Pastor, what does this have to do with today? I would suggest it has a lot to do with today. Before you believe popular opinion, would you look at the scriptures and see what the Bible says about issues? I wrote down a couple of notes here. First, my suggestion would be we need to search our hearts and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal areas of pride in our own lives from which we must repent and seek God's forgiveness. That's what the cross is all about, by the way. Every one of us still battle with pride to some extent. I was always amazed, and please don't take this personally, but some years ago, jokingly, I did an informal survey just with a group of people that was here. And they said, I want to ask the lady something. Would you go out of your house without makeup? And every one of them said, oh, no, can't do that. Can't do that. And I thought that was a curious answer because I said, well, what's wrong with going out of the house without makeup? Now, if you all show up without makeup next week, I'd understand. But you understand there are some areas of pride. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. But pride starts very small, doesn't it? We don't know how to age gracefully anymore. There is a way to age gracefully. You know, I looked at Joan Rivers. She has so many facelifts, you know, she looked plastic. You know what I'm talking about. That's pride. I can't let a wrinkle show. I can't let gray hair show. I can't let my lack of hair show, right? We forgot to, there's something about aging gracefully, yet we have to just come before God and say, Lord, if there's any areas of pride within me, search me. Help me to repent of it and confess. Because we don't want to fall into the same trap Herod fell into. Because pride will resist the truth. Second thing I wrote, are we listening to public opinion about the Bible, about God, and sin? Back in the 70s, I guess it was, the sitcoms on television started to transition. It's funny because sometimes at night, if I had a busy day, I'll unwind one of the stations that we have carries the old Dick Van Dyke Show. You remember that? Right? Their bedroom, they had separate beds. And they had a kid. Right? Okay. But they had separate beds. There was a respect for the marriage. There was a respect for private sexuality. There was a respect that the bedroom was a sacred place. Then in the 70s, that started to erode because in the 70s, Norman Lear and some other producers started to really attack masculinity, manhood, and the family values. Of course, you had Archie Bunker, and you had Homer Simpson, and you had, you know, others, and the family started to disintegrate. And pretty soon, public opinion changed. A family doesn't take a mother and father anymore. You have two mothers and two fathers. No, that's not what the Bible says. Public opinion changed about sin. Marriage is no longer sacred. You can live together. You don't need a piece of paper. Yeah, you do. You do need that piece of paper because it shows commitment. Having babies changed the value. Said the report last week, another state signed abortion up until birth. We don't value life. Popular opinion says it's okay. Do we like listening to the Word of God but haven't received Christ as our personal Lord and Savior yet? And last, are we in danger of missing an opportunity to know Christ and experience His forgiveness, new life, and new purpose? Now listen, I don't care what popular opinion says. The Bible says there's only two genders, male and female. That's it. The Bible says that children are a gift of God. That's the truth. The Bible says all life is precious. And Jesus is the author of life and the only one who could take life. That's the truth. The Bible also says that there's only one way to be right with the Father. And that's through faith in the one who died for you, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Pastor, why is that so important? It's important for this reason. Because when we come to the cross, we say to the Lord, Lord, take my pride. I bring nothing. There's nothing I can tell you, Lord, that makes me worthwhile of your love and grace. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve it. I deserve hell, Lord. So, Lord, I come to you knowing that my sin and shame you took on yourself when you went to the cross for me. When I do classes for new believers, I often will say to them, you realize if you were the only person on earth, Jesus still would have come to die for you. That's how much he loves you. It's time we start listening to the Word of God and not public opinion. I'm speaking to the church. It's time that we have prophets who will lovingly, with moral courage, proclaim the truth of Scripture. It is time we start living it, not just giving lip service to it. I'm done. I can't emphasize how important this is. We still have Elijahs today, by the way. They stand in the pulpits many times. We still have people who we call missionaries who go out with the same message. We're going to be at Lacey Day in a month. And guess what the message is going to be? It's going to be the message of the gospel. Because there's going to be a voice in Gilly Park saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." I'm going to use the words of Paul. I beseech you, I beg you, to stop listening to the court of public opinion and start listening to the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will lead you. He will direct you. He will guide you, and He will empower you to obey the words that you read. Amen. I'm going to ask Kristen, would you come? And Chip. We don't want to neglect Chip. Yeah, pray over the board. I'm sorry about the board. We'll rectify that. But, yeah. No excuse for playing wrong notes, Chip. But here's the great thing, before we go into the last song, right? We all bow down. Here's the great thing about the kingdom of God and the gift of the church. Okay? We're not professional singers. At least I'm not. I'm not a professional drummer. I was never a drummer. I was always a sax player, keyboard, or whatever. And this leads so much into what I'm going to be talking about next week. If you have whatever voice you have, whatever talent you have, if it's a little bit, give it to God and see what He can do. Because when you sing off key in the court of heaven, it's right on the money. When I miss a beat in the court of heaven, everything's fine. In the court of heaven, that's where we live. We're here in this present evil age for now, and we know all the pressures of that. And each day, you and I have to rely on God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God to live in a way that brings glory and honor to Him. And it starts with bowing down to Him. Would you stand, please?
So if you can sing, sing loud. If you can't sing, sing louder.
Sinners, saints and sinners.
As we dismiss this morning, if you remember anything today, know this, that Jesus loves you. He loves you. And his arms are always open wide. And people say to me, well, I haven't lived. Hi, sweetheart. I haven't lived like I should live. It's one step back, one step of faith, and he'll embrace you. He'll embrace you. Let's pray. Father, would you dismiss us into your mission field, living what we have learned, understanding the love of Christ, and that many people who are hurting, many people who have needs, need to know Jesus. Help us to lovingly share the gospel with those. And Father, we'll be careful to give you the glory. And Father, dismiss us in the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
All right. Good group. Thank you for putting